following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and let's dive into the word this morning. God, you are so good, and it is your victory, Lord. The reason why we rejoice and we sing and that we have hope in this life is because we believe in a mighty power of victory over death, Lord. And we believe that death has lost its sting. And because of that, we yell, we scream, we clap, we rejoice because that truth has hit home with us. And so, Lord, I would just pray this morning as we come to your word, I believe that that truth will be driven home even more this morning, Lord, as we open up your word and we study it and we read it and we come with expectation that through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you're going to direct our hearts closer to you. And I would pray this, that if anyone in here this morning does not know you and just experience this a time of worship and praise and glory, that they would take that step closer to you this morning in knowing who you are, knowing a God who loves them deeply and desires for them to have this same hope that we rejoice with. And so, Lord, I pray over that this morning and over the rest of this weekend as well here at Refuge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the foundations to any good relationship is this idea of favoring someone else above yourself. If you think about it, think about a good, healthy relationship, a friendship, a marriage. Maybe you have roommates. We all desire this, is that we would be in a relationship where someone values us above themselves. In a marriage, it might look like this. Hey, I really want to watch a Laker game when I get home from work. And your wife says, hey, I really would like you to watch a romantic comedy with me. I can honestly say there's nothing I would rather do less than watch a romantic comedy. And when I get home from work, nothing I'd rather do more than watch the Lakers hopefully win a game. So when I die to myself and I say, you know what, I'm going to put the Laker game on hold and I'm going to go spend time with my wife and do something that she wants and she desires, there is a sense of I value you and I value our marriage above myself. It's worth it for me to die to what I want in order to honor you. She might say, listen, when he comes home from work and he wants to talk about sports, there's nothing I want to do less than listen to him talk about sports, right? I don't care about sports, she might say. But she dies to self and nods her head and says, yes, yes, I understand. Smiles, even though she doesn't really know what I'm saying. And she says, ah, I love you, honey. Yes, I will listen. She's at that moment, in that very moment, dying to self in order to value the relationship and value her husband. A roommate, listen, roommates, we know about this. If you've ever had a roommate, or maybe you have one now, the place is a mess. It's not your fault. It never is, right? None of this is my, I have kids, like nothing, they never make a mess, right? You say, hey, can you go clean your mess in the living room? And they say, nothing's mine in the living room. And I walk out to the living room and I say, this is yours, this is yours. Roommates are the same way, are they not? I don't see anything in this apartment that's mine, in this dorm that's mine. But listen, a good roommate will go and clean up what? That's not something that's not theirs, right? They'll do the dishes even though it was everybody who made the mess, right? They'll vacuum even though they know that everyone has been participating in making the place a mess. That's what good roommates do. They die to self in order to honor everyone else. And in fact, I will just say this. This is a biblical principle. I don't know how much you know about the Bible, but that very thing is all throughout Scripture. This idea of I'm going to elevate other people above myself. In fact, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says this in Philippi. He says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let nothing be done with your own self in mind. I'm gonna honor myself. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is a biblical principle. This is just one example of it. But the idea is this: healthy relationships, they value other people more than yourself. Healthy marriages, healthy friendships, healthy roommate relationships. We value others more than ourselves. And I will just tell you this, it doesn't just stop there. Actually, in our relationship with God, when we have a healthy relationship with Him, we are actually valuing Him more than we value ourselves. More than we're seeking after what's good for Jeff, we'll seek after God. How does this affect my relationship with you? And anything where I say Jeff is more important than God, then we've got out of balance, right? We've all of a sudden said, listen, my opinion, my choices, my desires, what I value is more important than God, then all of a sudden I've esteemed myself above the Lord. And God would not have that. In fact, you've probably done this before, like I have, right? Our relationship with God then gets out of balance. And we start to lose our faith and our trust and our hope in Him as we start to value the things that we want more than Him. Well, I want to look at this morning at a guy who knew what it was like to value Jesus above himself, who looked at Jesus as the most important thing, and his life showed that. And so, would you turn with me to John chapter 3? John chapter 3. And let's find a man who knew what it was like to die to self and to honor Jesus with all that he was. If you're just joining us, we're going to be in John chapter 3 this morning. As a church, we travel through the Bible together. And so we have been traveling through John. And if you look at it, we're only in John chapter 3. You could totally catch up with us. If you go to refugefamily.com, all the messages starting in John chapter 1, because that's where we started. John chapter 1 through John chapter 3 are there. You could go back and catch up and watch all those. They're all on our website. Something that's so important for us to understand this morning too is that when we talk about the book of John, that was written by John the Apostle. This morning we're going to be talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is being written about by John the Apostle. All right, so there's Johns being thrown all over, right? So John the Apostle is writing the book of John about John the Baptist. So John's all over the place this morning. John chapter 3. Take a look at John chapter 3, verse 22. It's going to set us up for the context here. Here's what it says in John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Something so interesting here is oftentimes in Jesus' ministry, we see him moving about. But here at the start of his ministry, we see Jesus remain there with his disciples. Or some of your translations might say tarry there. He stayed with his disciples, possibly because they're just starting out and they're getting to know each other. He's starting to teach and they're listening and they're following. And maybe it was just time to bond, right? Just time to spend time together. The other thing that we see Jesus doing here is what? What's the other thing? He's baptizing. But real quick, take a look at John chapter 4, verse 1. Look at John chapter 4, verse 1. John also said this, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, look at the subletting here, 2. Though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. But it just said Jesus was baptizing. More than likely what was going on is that Jesus is out front preaching, right? Probably preaching, hey, same thing John was preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. In other words, turn away from your old ways and come and be baptized, right? So Jesus is probably up preaching, because that's what he was really good at. And his disciples were probably the ones doing the baptism. Now, why would Jesus not probably be the one baptizing? Probably because in time, what people would have said was, who did your baptism, right? Who baptized you? And some people would have been like, well, Jesus, of course, right? I only got baptized by Jesus. That's the only baptism that really counted. Well, I was baptized by John. That didn't count, right? One of the disciples baptized me. That didn't count, right? I was baptized by Jesus. So more than likely, and he may have in some instances, but we don't have any record of that, but probably to stay away from that and probably to do what he was really good at doing, which was preaching and teaching and calling people into relationship with him. It said that Jesus here in 4:1, verse 2, didn't do the baptisms at this point. Moving on, he says in 23, now John also was baptizing in Ainonon, which it means springs, near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. So check this out. Jesus is doing baptisms. John is doing baptisms. There's a time stamp here, because what he just said is, at this point, John the Baptist has not been imprisoned yet. Now, the other Gospels, they talk about why John was thrown into prison. But listen, the Gospel of John doesn't. It's almost like John the Apostle, the one writing the book, is saying, you know why John was thrown in prison, right? I don't need to tell you any more about that, because you know the person who John was writing to, or the people that John was writing to, they probably knew who John the Baptist was. And he's saying, listen, I don't need to tell you anymore. All you need to know is all the stuff I'm about ready to tell you happened before John was thrown into prison. The other thing that's interesting is the other Gospels, you don't really see this crossover in ministry between John and Jesus, where they're both out in Judea and they're both baptizing together, right? At the same time, both have followers. So John the Baptist, at this point, people are still coming to him for baptism. And Jesus, people are still now coming to him for baptism. There's this crossover that happens in their baptism ministries. So interesting. And for us, is a timestamp to think, oh, okay. Look at then what in verse 25. The context has been set. Jesus is baptizing. John is baptizing. Listen to what happens in verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Now, a dispute arises, right, as probably oftentimes it did, between the Jews and some of John's followers, John the Baptist's followers. And they're coming and they're saying, well, why is John baptizing? What's going on in that baptism? Back in the day, the Jews knew baptism. In fact, if you were a Gentile, you were a non-Jew, and you came to be, wanted to be a Jew, they would baptize you into Judaism. Or if you wanted to be ceremonial clean so you could go pray or offer an offering, you'd get baptized and you'd become clean. And now John is out doing this thing in the desert. He's baptizing people. And now people are saying, why are you baptizing people? For what? Into what? What's your point, John? And so a dispute arises. That's more than likely the case. It's not super clear on why they were disputing him. But one thing we do know is that in the midst of this dispute, John's the Baptist followers, maybe what we call his disciples, they find out that there's somebody across the river doing more baptisms. Somebody else is baptizing. And in fact, some people have left their camp to go follow this person across the Jordan. So interesting that this dispute arises. They find out, and listen to what they say. They exaggeratedly say, what? All are going after him, right? You can hear it in their voice. All these people, they're going across the Jordan. They're going away from us, John. The ministry is dying. They're leaving, right? Listen to what they don't say. Look in the text there in verse 26. Look what name is missing, right? Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan. In other words, we know who he is, right? He who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified. So they know who it is that's across the way. It's Jesus. But they're not saying his name. Behold, what? He is baptizing, and all are coming to him. At no point do they say, they can't even say his name, basically, is the issue, right? He is causing people to leave us. He, the guy across the Jordan, right? They're having such a hard time. People are leaving John. They're leaving us. All are going to follow him. I will just tell you, just deep inside personal insight into pastors. It's a personal issue, right? It's a personal thing. When you hear people are leaving, it hurts so bad. Because listen, we're here all week, right? Our lives are wrapped up in this place, right? In lives and in families. And we grow to love people. And when those people leave, there's this deep sense of like, what did we do? What did I do? It's like, hey, they're no longer coming to our family anymore, right? It's such a deep personal thing. I could relate to his disciples here. When they come to John, they say, they're all leaving us, right? They're going to him across the river, right? This is such a hard thing. Is this something I said? Could we do something differently, John? Maybe we should mix things up a bit, right? We should play different music, or we should increase this or decrease that. John, listen, if you would just stop wearing camel's hair and eating locusts, right? If you would just stop doing that, maybe we'd have a shot to keep some of these people. But instead, listen, they're all going across. They've all left and they're going over there. But listen to John's response, and I think probably the right response and the response of pastors and elders and teachers as people leave. Listen, and they grow closer, hopefully, to Jesus. Look at verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said," in fact, I've always said, "I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." He says, this is not my ministry. That's what he's saying. He's saying, this is not my ministry. It was something that was given to me by God. This is something that I received from God. In fact, if you know John the Baptist's story, maybe more than anyone else, it's like sometimes you'll hear pastors say, "Oh, I just felt called to this, right? This was my calling." Or you'll hear people who lead ministries and say, "Well, I've always just felt like God was calling me into this." And that's true. John, more than anyone, could make that argument that literally God called me into this. Because if you remember, John's parents, they couldn't have kids. And they got older and older in years. And one day, as John's dad goes to offer sacrifices at the temple, an angel comes to him. You talk about being called to ministry, right? An angel comes to him and he says, "Listen, your wife's going to have a baby. And he's going to be set apart in a big way for the Lord." In fact, here's what it says about what the angel said to John. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel," that's John the Baptist, "to the Lord their God. He will also go before him," that's Jesus, "in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You talk about being called into ministry, right? Yeah, my dad was visited by an angel. He said I was going to be a pastor. So, you know, no big deal, right? I mean, huge deal that John lives with this idea that this is my calling. This is my ministry, literally from heaven. John goes on to have a large following. He's the one that, if you remember at Christmas time, we talk about how this little baby leaps in the womb at meeting the unborn baby Jesus. Right? And there's this interaction that happens between two unborn babies, and there's a leap in the womb. John's like, that was me, right? I even knew what I was supposed to do before he was here. John says, "Let me remind you, as I've always reminded you." Look at John 3:28 right there. It says, "You yourselves bear witness to me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." In fact, you'll see this in other places in Scripture. Luke 3:15, John once told people this, "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John," right? John the Baptist, "whether he was the Christ or not." There was a moment in history where John could have taken everything and said, "Yeah, that's me," right? Unique birth, special calling. Maybe I am the Christ, right? And he could have taken followers at that point and just said, "Yeah, let's do this thing, right? I'll ride this thing out." But instead, listen to what he says. John answered, saying to all, as he said in our text here this morning, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose." And last week, Pastor Bill hit this one. A couple weeks ago, John 1:29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Now, interesting in this text that John was actually born before Jesus. John, earthwise, is older. And yet here in this text, he says, he was before me. John recognizing that Jesus really is truly from above, right? That he existed in eternity before me. Yeah, I was born first. I'm the older one on earth, but Jesus by far outweighs me eternally. John pointing, always pointing. It's not about me. It's not my ministry. Yes, I was called into it. Yes, I was called to steward it well, but don't put your focus on me, John said. Disciples, turn around and go to that guy across the Jordan. Go follow him. Now, I will just say another personal note. One of the things I'm so thankful for, and I think Refuge is thankful for, and maybe we don't always identify it, but the role and the relationship that we have with Pastor Bill and Pastor Allen. I think both of those guys, and I've been here for 12 years and have been get to sit underneath them and see their true, genuine heart to love Jesus above everything else. And even though they're in the church, there can be titles and positions that both of these men, I feel like, have kind of taken the role in some ways, like John the Baptist. Hey, yeah, I've been called for this. I've been called to steward it well, but it's not, please don't look at me, right? Please don't put your eyes upon me. Don't focus on me. Instead, turn around and just look to Jesus. In fact, that's what it says on our door, right? It's all about who? It's all about Jesus. And that continual pointing back as they've been brothers and friends and mentors and father figures, and that role and that title has never been something that, like, hey, yeah, it's me, right? Look at me, everyone, look at me. It's always been, hey, let's take that all back and turn it over to the Lord and turn it to Jesus specifically. As we look at his words, we study him, it's all about Jesus. I think at times, and especially in the church today, we look around and we see men and women abusing authority. And I think that's a thing that we always have to just be careful with here at Refuge. That we just always make sure that no matter what we do, that the point is always to Jesus. The focus is always on him. No matter who is standing here, whoever's leading those ministries out there, that their attention and focus is always saying, hey, just like John the Baptist saying, listen, I could at one point just taken over, right? I could have done this thing. People were actually calling me the Christ. And I could have done something, but he says, no, wait. Whoa. You know that I've always pointed to Jesus, he says in there in our text this morning. You bear witness to me of what I've always said is it's not about me. The focus is not on me. My focus is always on the Lord. Because here's the problem. As soon as our attention focuses on whoever is here, or we revere them higher than we ought, or whoever is running ministries, as soon as we say, oh, they are so good, or they so important, you know what happens? They let us down. You know why? Because they're human. And they have the same weaknesses that we all have. And so our focus and our attention is always going to be on Christ. Whoever is here's focus and attention always needs to be on Christ. We're always pointing to him. John, who could have tried to keep control, instead relinquishes control. And he gives this great image for us in verse 29. Take a look at verse 29. Here's what he says. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John gives this image of a wedding. And in the wedding, the best man comes along. He's selected by the bridegroom. And he says, hey, brother, make sure everything goes well. That's your job. Make sure that the bride gets here. Make sure that all the wedding festivities go off well. That's your job, best man. So the best man says, I'll do it. I'm in. I'll help along. And as the wedding starts going, right, the bride is now there. The ceremony is going well. He's kind of in the background rejoicing and cheering and clapping and saying, this moment we've been waiting for is happening right here. This wedding is going off. All the details are in line. It's happening. And John says, listen, I'm not the bridegroom, right? Please, he says, don't stand up and clap for the best man. He's not the point of the wedding. The best man is off to the side just making sure everything's going well. Everything's going well. He's got everything under control. Please, he says, clap for the wedding that's going on between the bride and the bridegroom coming together. Let's rejoice in that. And so the disciples, John's disciples are having a hard time with this. They're leaving us. They're going across the Jordan. We're losing people. And John's saying, listen, this is my life's fulfillment. This is all I've ever lived for, this moment. And I'm getting to watch it unfold in front of my eyes. As I see people leaving me, praise God, and turning their hearts and minds to Jesus. In fact, even deeper than that in this moment, there's a fulfillment of an Old Testament sort of a picture or analogy. You see, in the Old Testament, oftentimes God would call Israel his bride. He would say, this is my bride, this is my beloved, this is my betrothed. In fact, look at Hosea 2:19. God speaking to his people, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. That's God's heart. You are my bride. And that's an Old Testament picture. There's a couple times as we see this in the Old Testament. But look what's happening now. John's keyed in on this. He's saying, listen, this is the bride and the groom coming together. This is God calling his people through his son. There's a wedding going on here. And John is saying, listen, yes, leave me. Go follow Jesus. Put your focus and attention on him. Listen to what's happening. There's a baton pass happening from one to the other. John, who's lived his life for this moment, is now saying, Jesus, now you run, right? Like, I've done my ministry, and now it's your turn. It's your time. It's all you. And listen to the phrase that we should all adopt into our lives, right? He must increase. I must decrease, right? We talked about the very beginning. That's the healthy part of every relationship. Right? In our marriages, with our roommates, with our friends. If I could learn this principle, my relationships will be so much healthier. I must decrease. They must increase. John, applying this principle to his life towards Jesus, says, in my ministry, it must decrease now. The baton is being passed. My ministry will decrease. My people will leave and go and follow him. It's time. He must increase. The arrows are all pointing to Jesus now. Think about that in our own lives. This idea that, listen, Lord, I need to decrease my desires, my will, my pride, my selfishness. John would have said, listen, all that, I'm going to decrease in myself. Instead, I want to increase the name of Jesus in my life. What would happen in your life if you said, I must decrease, and all arrows, all aspects of my life, I'm going to start pointing them to Jesus. I'm going to start showing people, listen, here's who I am in Christ. May I decrease. In fact, what are the challenges of pastoral ministry, of eldership, of teaching, of all these things? Is that you're always up in front, right? And so one of the challenges you'll always fight is people looking at you. You're all looking at me this morning, and all I'm trying to say is, look at Jesus, right? It's one of those constant battles. But every, you know what? Pastors that we love and get it, they all know this, right? Be humble. Look to Jesus. Point to Jesus. Ministry leaders who lead well are humble and honor Jesus. And John, in this moment, is saying, listen, so much less of me and so much more of you in this place. Here's the problem. Titles muddy the water, right? As soon as we sign a title to someone, what usually happens after that is this idea of hierarchy, and I deserve, and I should get, and I should have. And that's always dangerous in ministry at any level. And so there's the person who does it right. The pastor, ministry leader, teacher who does it right says, listen, I'm accountable to the Lord, right? And honestly, that's true because I believe those people are held to a higher standard. How they teach, how they minister, how they shepherd will be all accountable to the Lord. And so they are held to a higher standard, but they're not held to a higher level in the body of Christ. We know this to be true because through scripture, we are what? How many bodies? One body. All under Christ, all of us having different gifts for the mutual building up or edification of the body. And that could be the pastor, it could be the person in the cafe. We all have different gifts that we're using for one common purpose, all with the same heart to say, listen, less of me and more of him. I must decrease, he must increase. And that should be the heart of every ministry leader. In fact, Bill sent me this week in Jim Collins' book, it says this, your church cannot be great if it cannot be great without you. Your church cannot be great if it cannot be great without you, because you, the pastor, this whoever that is not the central focus. Jesus is the central focus. And you can take those people out, but Jesus still being the central focus of the people, of the body of Christ, the church will still be great even when the person who's leading it is out, as long as Jesus stays in the center. Jesus must increase, we must decrease. One more, John MacArthur says this, ministers are like night stars, stars who appear in the darkness. Their flickering light is not enough to light the world. They fade as the sun, S-O-N, rises. As Jesus rises, ministers fade. Ministers are like those night stars who fade out of sight as the sun arises in the church. A true, healthy church makes little of ministers and much of Christ. And the sun himself shines so fully and so brightly in the starless sky that his glory fills everything. And I would just say, as long as we are here at Refuge, let's make that our point. Let us decrease and let's continually figure out, how do we increase Jesus in this place? How do we worship him more? How do we serve him better? How do we seek his face daily, each and every one of us? How do we seek his face daily more and more in our lives? And here's where John closes this off, and it's perfect. He says, listen, I'll give you four reasons why Jesus is better. Better than any earthly pastor, better than any earthly ministry leader. John the Baptist would say, better than myself. Here's why I want you to leave me and go across the Jordan and find Jesus. And in fact, there is some dispute over who wrote this part of John, whether it was John the Apostle saying, I know something about Jesus, let me write about it, or it was John the Baptist telling his followers, hey, here's what you need to know about Jesus. I'll just tell you what, it doesn't matter. Because either way, both of them have the same objective, which is Jesus is better because. So I'm going to give you four reasons why Jesus is better because. The first one is this. Jesus is the better way because he is above all. Jesus is the better way because he is above all. Look at verse 31. He who comes from above is what? He's above all, right? Jesus is the better way because he's above all. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. You get the idea, right? Jesus is the better way because he's above all. In fact, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and what? The Word was God. John's very clear on this. You all should not be following me. You need to go find Jesus and follow him because he's above all. In fact, there's a couple times. Look at John 3:12. You're right there. Just look at John 3:12. John 3:12 says this, if I have told you earthly things, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he, Jesus, who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Look at John 6. Turn over to John 6 a couple pages. John 6:32. John 6:32. Listen to what Jesus says here. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then he said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. To which Jesus replies, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. 38, look at 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Stay right there, look at verse 50, jump down a little bit. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for you, the life of the world. Jesus says, listen, I'm from heaven, right? We got that. Continually, Jesus reminding them, this is where I'm from above. I'm from above. John says, listen, he that is from above is above all. Go follow him. Here's what John contrasts that with. Look what he says there. I am from the earth. I'm of earth. I am from earth, right? He's on the opposite side. He's like, you are right now following somebody who is from earth. Go choose the better way and follow Jesus. John would have said, I will let you down. At some point, I'm going to fail. At some point, I'm going to get sick. At some point, my words aren't going to be completely accurate. At some point, fill in the blank. I'm going to respond to you in a way that is not appropriate. Maybe my heart is in the wrong place that day. I'm going to say things that are out of whack, right? And as a pastor, I would say we are guilty of all those things, right? Because we are imperfect. We are finite, which is why we have to humble ourselves in front of the living God, right? That's why when we say, listen, man, I made a mistake, I send the email of apology. Or we have a face-to-face conversation and I need to apologize. Or my heart isn't in the right place. We're guilty of all those things because we are finite. We are from earth. And John is saying, yeah, don't keep following me. Go across the Jordan and follow the one that is above all. Jesus is the better way because he's from above and he is above all. That's number one. That's why we follow Jesus. The second reason that we go and we follow Jesus because he's the better way is he brings an eyewitness of heaven. Jesus is the better way because that guy across the Jordan, the one that refuge points to, is an eyewitness of heaven. Listen to what he says here in verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he, that's Jesus, testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Look at John 8, 26, real quick with me. John 8, 26. I'm just keeping you all those places in John. We're just right in that same area, so not a lot of page turning. You just go to John 8, 26. John 8, 26 says this, I have many things to speak and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Jesus, speaking about the Father, is saying, listen, I've come to you to speak to you because of the things I've heard from the Father. I now speak to the world. Jesus is the better way. Because he knows what first eyewitness of heaven spoken directly to the Father, the Son, and the Father together. And those things he then comes down and he speaks to us. He directs us. Where do I get that, Jeff? I want to hear about that. I want to hear words from God. Right here, my friends. Right here in Scripture. When Jesus is speaking, we are hearing from the Father. Right? Jesus is directing us to him in a relationship with him. What is he speaking? The things that he's heard the Father speak. He's following the things that the Father has guided him and directed him to speak. John 8, 38, you're right there. John 8, 38 says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. That's the things I'm speaking to you. Jesus is the better way is because he comes and he demonstrates what it was like to be an eyewitness of heaven, the things of God. He is firsthand experience. In fact, if you look at Scripture, he'll go on and talk about eternity. He'll go on and talk about end times. He's got a lot of things to share that he's heard directly from the Father, eyewitness of heaven. And that's why he's the better way. John was like, I just do what he says. I want to follow Jesus just like you're following Jesus. Jesus is the better way because he's above all. Jesus is a better way because he's an eyewitness of heaven. He's been in the presence of the Father. And third, Jesus is the better way because he speaks the words of God by the Spirit of God. Jesus is the better way because he speaks the words of God by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. in the Old Testament, or the Jews at the time, they felt like the prophets, they would say the prophets, could only speak by the level or the measure of the Spirit that was given to them. In other words, they couldn't speak on their own. They could only speak to the level or the measure by which God gave them the Spirit to prophesy and to speak. And what John is saying here is that Jesus speaks by the power of the Spirit without measure. There's no measurement of Spirit given to Jesus. He is all in all, right? He has the Spirit nonstop. It's refills forever, right? Free refills, nonstop. He's saying, listen, there's no measure to the Spirit that Jesus speaks with. Go listen to him, right? He's the better way. He speaks as though the Spirit is nonstop. Everything he says is from the Father. He honors him rightly and justly. In fact, very clearly in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, here's what it says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, right? With measure. Then he says this, as in these last days, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds. We knew that from John 1:1, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We see all these things, the truths of who Jesus is, and we just find out, guess what? He's the better way. John's saying he's the better way. And one last one. He's from above. He's an eyewitness of heaven. He speaks the words of God by the Spirit of God. Lastly, Jesus is the better way, but he's given authority over all things by the Father. He is the better way because he's given all things by the authority of the Father. He's been given all things. Listen to what it says in 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He's given all things. So as you travel through Scripture and you look at Jesus' interactions, he casts out demons, right? He's got authority over the spiritual realm. You see him heal people. Like he has authority and power over physical bodies. We find out in the resurrection, death has no hold on him. He's got authority over death. The wind and the waves obey him. He's got power over nature. All things have been given to Jesus. Jesus is the better way because the Father has given all things into his hands. Matthew 28:18 says, I'll just tell you, it says, the Father has given all authority on heaven and earth to Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. So John is saying, listen, he's the better way. Turn your attention to him. Because John also knows one other thing, so important for us this morning. John knows one other thing, it's so central to us, is that there is a dividing line between what you do with your trust and belief and faith in Jesus. You remember, we talked a couple weeks ago, this idea for John, belief is a big deal. It's more than just saying, oh yeah, I believe in a couple things that I'm supposed to believe as a Christian, right? I'm supposed to believe this, this, this. It's more than that. It's a life change. Right? That John, when he talks about belief, is like, I'm all the way in. And we'll see through New Testament and through Jesus' followers, some people will stop following him. They'll say, I'm out, right? I can't go that far. That's too far. But John says, listen, and Jesus says, listen, if you want to follow me, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you want to follow me, you'll have to sacrifice things in my name. You'll have to walk according to me. That's what he says. Listen, that's the idea of belief, is that you're all in, that you're trusting in Jesus, who's the better way, who we just read about. And here's the thing, John says, is it significant for you? What you do with belief in Jesus matters. In fact, there will be some that will and some that won't. Look what he says in the very last verse here for us this morning, verse 36. Here's what he says. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Praise God, right? Whew, that's nice. Has everlasting life, a relationship with the living God. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, John says, turn your attention off me. Take your focus off me. It doesn't matter what you believe about John the Baptist, or Bill Welsh, or Alan Lloyd, or Jeff Wilson. It doesn't matter what you believe about us. It only matters what you believe about Jesus. And in fact, every true pastor who's humble in the sight of God will always think about this. It doesn't matter what they believe about me or that my name is big and light somewhere or that I've done all this, because they're not going to get saved through me. That by putting their faith or belief in me, it will not affect their eternity. Instead, I need to always be pointed to Jesus. I always need to represent him well. I need to honor his word. I need to teach people his word. I need to usher people into the presence of the Lord, because eternity hangs in the balance for many. And John is saying here, those that believe, they have everlasting life. Those that say, yes, I believe Jesus is above all. I believe Jesus is the eyewitness of heaven. Those that would say, listen, I believe Jesus has all authority and power over life and death and all this. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I believe that his death covers over all my sins. I put my trust in that and I live that out. John would say, yes, you have eternal life. And he said, but there's some who sit with this idea of hanging wrath upon them. That the justice of God, because of our sin, and Chase talked about it as he prayed early this morning, he said, listen, that we are all fallen, that each one of us has a fallen nature, that we all have fallen short of the glory of God. It's all of us. We're all guilty of that. And because of that, because of God's justice, then his wrath is there to punish and to say, that's not okay, right? That I can't have that into my presence, but I provided a way. Turn with me to John 3:16, right there. It's right there in your text. John 3:16. We looked at it last week. I think it's a passage that we can look at again, right? Worthy of looking at again. Because maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, oh, the wrath of God, that seems terrible. And it is. But here's the great news, that he's provided a way out, and you don't have an angry God seeking after to smite you or to make you miserable, right? That's not God's purpose. Because we see right here in John 3:16, look what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, here's that B word, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at verse 17 now. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him, there's the B word again, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, John recognized this. He said, listen, I need to get out of the way. I need to decrease and he must increase. If people come and my followers and they're following me, but they're just not getting it, right? We saw that, hey, they're leaving us, right? And John's like, yes, because of this thing, Jesus is the most important name. And as far as we go at Refuge, that will always be the case. Jesus is the one we have to turn people to. Eternity hangs in the balance for many of your coworkers and family members, and maybe even you this morning. Eternity hangs on what you do with Jesus, not what you do with Refuge or any pastor or any person you might hold in high esteem. Eternity doesn't weigh out in them. It weighs out in the name of Jesus. So let's turn people to Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just feel like if there's any unright thing within us, within me, within leadership of Refuge, within ministry leaders, and Lord, I would just say that you would, through your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness, mold us and shape us into the people that you would call us to be. And Lord, I pray this over Refuge today and now and then in the future as well. May we always be marked with this idea of decreasing that you might increase. That it would always be, that we'd always be about your name, about the gospel. Lord, when we read these things about Jesus, Lord, of being above all things, the better way, Lord, we have only one heart attitude, which is to worship you, that we would be small and that you would be big. That we look at the things of the gospel and we think, God, you are so good to us. We do not deserve this. So Lord, may that always be our hearts. Lord, that we would represent you well by loving you well and worshiping you. And may we do that now, Lord, as we sing this last song. Lord, may the heart attitude of the people of Refuge be one of gratitude and gratefulness for your greatness. Amen. I would just say this, awesome opportunity to take communion this morning as you reflect on who Christ is and how he is better than all things, anything that we could construct. Jesus is better and he's above all those things. Awesome time to just take some time and pray and spend some time with him in communion. Amen. Have a great rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.